The Catholic Channel on SiriusXM 129 presents America This Week, a smart Catholic take on faith and culture with Father Matt Malone and Kerry Weber.
Good day. You're listening to America This Week, a smart Catholic take on faith and culture. I'm Kerry Weber, executive editor for America Magazine.
And I'm Father Eric Sundrup, filling in for Father Matt Malone today.
He is off in the Holy Land.
Yes, in the Holy Land with a pilgrimage for our readers.
Indeed. And each week we offer you the news and analysis from the intersection of the church and the world here, back in New York, gathered by our team at America Magazine. And we have with us today Robert David Sullivan, who is one of our associate editors.
Hello.
We're glad to have you.
Thank you.
And a little later, we'll be talking with Eve Tushnet. She has a wonderful article called The Value of Public Penance in the Age of Clerical Abuse, Mass Incarceration, and the hashtag MeToo.
Eve, welcome to the show.
Hello, thank you.
We're so glad to have you. I wonder if you could start by telling us a little bit about what prompted your interest in this topic at this time. The title tells us a little bit about the way in which these issues have come together, but what kind of made you think of this?
Yeah, it actually started the other way around. I was reading about medieval practices of public penance, where people who had outraged the community would have to perform some act of public humiliation, and noticing how, although this might sound very severe to us, there were elements of the medieval practices which were actually much more gentle and humble on the community side than the way that we handle wrongdoing today. For example, there were ceremonies of reconciliation. There were ways of honoring people, bringing them back into the church and into the community once they had, quote unquote, served their time, which is completely the opposite of how we treat people coming out of the criminal justice system, coming out of prison or jail, who are often just dumped on the street and left with virtually nothing to kind of rebuild their social position or their standing in the community. So I noticed that, and then as I was sort of reading about these medieval practices, obviously with the clerical abuse scandals, some bishops began performing acts of public penance that were such an eloquent, to me, display of the real role of a bishop to be humble, to seek the lowest place, and to always sort of... it was sort of an acknowledgement that what had been done was both harm and sacrilege, and that there were elements of sex abuse in the church that need to be addressed through the criminal justice system, but others that can only be addressed through turning to God.
Right, right. Those really powerful public displays, I think, struck a lot of people because... The bishops that were doing them were not necessarily the bishops that were being accused of anything, right? That they were not, they very easily could have looked around and said, you know what, this is not my fault. I treated my diocese well. I did what I was supposed to do. Mm-hmm. And so it's striking. So what power is added when the person is at fault in terms of being part of a structure, but not necessarily individually?
Well, I think that there's a very powerful statement that the bishop is a representative of the body of Christ, that sort of we're all in this together. And there's also, in a lot of the medieval ceremonies, especially around Ash Wednesday, when people who were doing public penance were cast out of the church for the duration of Lent, the bishops and the priests who were imposing this penance would often prostrate themselves. They would identify themselves with the sinner, with the penitent, and kind of, again, say that we all face God from this position of penance. I think a lot of the bishops who have been doing acts of public penance specifically for clergy abuse have been really careful to kind of do two things at once that are hard to hold in our minds. One, to say there are specific acts that are harmful to the community that have to be addressed in an open and public way. And there's also a sense in which all of us can do penance for one another's sins, that we are a part of one body, and we're able to take responsibility for that. And the bishop, as kind of the shepherd, has an especial role to play in taking responsibility for sins committed in the name of the church.
I think there's something so important going on here, this concept, because when we hear the discussion of the sex abuse crisis and cover up and all these things, we often talk about criminal. What was done was criminal or wrong in sort of that civil sense. But you're using language of sin, right? And sin has a much deeper, richer set of meanings and practices set with it than just the criminal act. So an act can be criminal, but it can also be sinful. And then when we're doing that, then we're now, as you're rightly pointing out, there's all the different implications about being part of the body of Christ. How do we bear one another's sins? You had a phenomenal quote here from Sarah Perla. She says she also participates in a public form of prayer and reparation for the clergy, but she said, if we're called to follow Christ, that means choosing to bear the sins of others for them. We participate in that as members of the body. But she quickly adds, that is a different thing from saying in response to the crisis, we're all sinners and we need to repent, which is frightfully inadequate. Such response, Ms. Perla believes, implies that responsibility for the abuse crisis is equally shared by all church members, which is untrue. And so you get to break into this concept of sin where the responsibility shared is in different degrees, and yet because we're all members of the body of Christ, there is actually some sharing together and bearing with each other in what's going on.
Yeah, and I think one thing that the witness of the bishops who have done public penance has really given is that it's a way of talking about the sin and the sacrilege involved in abuse by clergy without doing the thing that happens much too often of defining what happens solely as sins against chastity and not acknowledging that these were harms. You know, this was cruelty and abuse of power. A lot of the time when Catholics turn to language of sin to talk about clergy abuse, the only language that they turn to is the language of violation of the vows of chastity or acts of unchastity. And I think the bishops doing penance really has a much richer understanding that abuse of power is a sin, and abuse of one's role as a shepherd in the church is an exceptionally grave sin.
I think that's a really key point. I'm glad I did not plumb the depths of that. That's a, you know, to break that out into the multiple categories, the multiple ways and layers in which this is breaking down.
I really appreciated your description of the 10th century ceremony for Ash Wednesday and the many steps that sort of includes that is a little bit different in practice than a typical Lenten reconciliation service these days. We don't typically have to put on sackcloths. I think people think about this term, sackcloth and ashes, and like they don't think like no, that actually was a thing that people put on and as part of this very real process. And I'm just fascinated by the way in which the priest accompanies the penitent through this process in a way. And which the prayers also do that. Can you talk a little bit about the ceremony?
Yeah, so these ceremonies varied a lot from place to place. It's kind of hard to generalize, but they often had aspects that were really about the priest and the bishop humbling themselves and coming alongside the penitents. Everyone would go to church on Ash Wednesday and would confess their sins and be given a penance. And they would often be expected to do like quite elaborate displays of sorrow and regret and emotion for this. There's a lot of kneeling, there's crawling, there's prostrating yourself, there's a lot of physical acts meant to show sorrow for sin. And with many of these, the priest would do it right alongside you. The priest would be standing to give you penance while you're kneeling, and then both of you would crawl into the church. And so there's a real kind of balance again of the priest does determine the penance, although there were often some guidelines for that, but then really takes on the role of the penitent and would speak in terms of we, like we are sorry for sin, we have done these things wrong. So that's one of the exceptionally striking features. I think the other striking feature about Ash Wednesday is that in many places, at first, only the people who were serving public penance, so who were doing like really sort of humiliating public penance for public sins against the community, would receive ashes. they were sort of singled out as the ones who were more sinful. But the like fascinating thing to me about this is that it proved incredibly popular. Right now, Ash Wednesday, although it's not a day of obligation, is an incredibly popular day to go to Mass and get the ashes, as if there's something in us that wants to say, yes, we are all sinners together. And that's coming directly from the medieval ceremonies, that the practice of putting ashes on everyone spread when it was started out as sort of a stigmatizing act.
Yeah, that is fascinating. I mean, people love free stuff, but it's
right, but this is like a free badge of shame.
Exactly,
right?
Exactly.
So you're lining up for it.
You wouldn't think it would extend all the way to that, but here we are. You talked a little bit about this idea of there at one point being kind of a formal way of reincorporating people into the church after, or into the community after this sort of sense of public penance. And we have this reconciliation services where we go to confession these days, but it doesn't strike me as having the same sense of like of really reincorporating people. That you, it strikes me as, you know, more individual absolution in the context of the mm-hmm. community. What happened to that sense of bringing the community back together and healing the community as a whole?
Yeah, I mean, I'm honestly not really sure. You know, if you look at some of these rituals for Holy Thursday, which is when a lot of this stuff happened, so right at the end of Lent, they're incredibly dramatic. People are sometimes physically brought in to the church from outside who had been doing penance throughout Lent. They would be sprinkled with holy water. They would be given absolution, you know, in public. The bishop would prostrate himself with them. There were a lot of gestures that were meant to symbolize in an unforgettable way to anyone who was watching, these people are now back a part of us, a part of our community. There's in some of the kind of criminal justice literature, there's a term certifying someone as a deviant, meaning there are all these rituals like a public trial or the clothes that you wear in prison, lots of things that kind of symbolize or mark you out as being in some way deviant. And we don't really have the same kind of ceremonies and recognition of decertifying someone, of returning them to the position of kind of an accepted member of the community. As far, I honestly can't really think of any ceremonies of that kind, even the things that are done for people coming out of prison and jail, for reentry, as it's called, typically focus really on practical needs, which are really important, but don't have the same kind of welcome back.
Right, right. No, and it's interesting because that sort of lack of reincorporation, it seems to stretch not just to the criminal justice world, but also just to our general conversations on social media and how we treat our national conversations around outrage, in a sense. It's somebody who offends through a tweet is then, you know, like blasted and potentially fired and whatnot.
Canceled.
And yeah, their shows are canceled. Whatever
no,
it is.
No, I mean, that's
the
term
right.
now.
That's the term.
Canceled. A person is canceled.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
That's
it's
an
like,
affront to human dignity at that point.
And which is an interesting element, this like cancel culture, as my producer is telling me it's called. So I think it's fascinating. Look, because cancel, like even that word, right? It decides like this is the end. Like when something is canceled, there is no return from that, right? Unless mm-hmm. you know, I guess these days another network picks up your show, kind of thing. That happens more often than not. But the idea is like if something is canceled, is not expected to return, and it seems to just apply to so many people who've made any level of mistake in society. And I wonder if you can talk about like. Why we seem so unwilling to try to even without ceremony or anything to reincorporate people who have offended
maybe
us?
Maybe just to be a literal devil's advocate here, why couldn't someone say, "Well, that's fine if in your church wants to welcome you back, but in civil society, why should we? Oh. Why shouldn't we just say canceling someone is a deterrent to bad behavior, and that's that."
Hmm.
Like, is there, for society, a benefit, a wider society benefit to having this kind of reconciliation?
I don't know. Do you have thoughts on that, Eve?
I think
we lost Eve.
We lost Eve for a second.
Okay, we can talk about that.
I mean, I don't know. What do you? If so, you're playing devil's advocate here.
Because I don't believe that. But, in the secular world, I think there may be people who say, well, this is how it works. You suffer the consequences, and why should society offer any kind of repentance? I mean, repentance is between you and God, and it's not something for.
I mean, I think you would have to argue that, like, if you value community, right. What, no matter whether that's a religious community or whatnot, that all of us are harmed when some people are not able to feel a full part of that community.
Yeah. And Eve right? does talk in her article about the criminal justice system and people released from prison who are literally
dropped
just
off,
dumped on
yeah.
a highway,
right.
and not given. There's no ceremony, obviously, but there's just no. Recognition that they have served their time and that there is a way back. I think she has there's a quote in here about you know, everything is pointless if there's no way back. If there's
right.
no way back from disgrace.
Right, and I think we have, speaking of coming back, Eve, you're back on the show.
Yeah. Right. Yes, sorry.
No problem. So yeah, what are the ways back for people in our society, as Robert was saying, if we're, you know, if for people who might say, well, you religious people, you can have your ways back, mm-hmm. but like the rest of us, we've made our decisions, and we don't want this X type of person in our society anymore.
Yeah, I think one thing that's where this is coming from is that there are so few obvious forms of atonement and making amends, especially. I don't think that's the only explanation, because if someone has served their time, then they've sort of obviously done a big public thing to be punished for what they did, and people still have a really hard time bringing them back into society or understanding why that's important. But certainly with something like the online shaming, I think a lot of what happens is that nobody knows what to do if you sincerely want to apologize for the thing you messed up. There's very little guidance. And to the extent that people try, it's often sort of met with a lot of cynicism. I think the closest that we have to a kind of ceremony of public penance is the press conference where you say you're going to rehab.
Right.
And that,
there's a
and
ritual to that. It's a well-defined right. ritual.
Right, but like for fairly obvious reasons, people are very cynical about that
right.
ritual. It doesn't have the kind of resonance. And, I mean, medieval rituals of penance were very structured. You were supposed to cry. Like, there was, you know, you were sort of scripted to do certain emotional performances. And yet I do think the symbolism is a little deeper.
And you were
and more
literally
tied to what everyone believes.
You were with your neighbors doing that, right? Mm-hmm. You were with members of mm-hmm. your own community in a face-to-face situation, which
I imagine helps, right? That you see a person in front of you that you know and maybe have had some good interactions with, some bad interactions with, but are willing to potentially give that person the benefit of the doubt more so than you are a person that you see as a tweet or a number or a statistic.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of evidence of, you know, especially with restorative justice, when you get to know the people who mm-hmm. are incarcerated or who experience whatever form of punishment the civil society is providing, then you develop the capacity and the emotional awareness to understand how these people can be brought back in, and the you know, you have relationship with them. You can
one
see
one would
them
hope
as,
so.
One would hope. But I'm a person of hope.
There's a kind of ceremony in Florida where you had to personally petition the governor to get your voting
right.
rights
just back.
And mm-hmm. Depends on who the governor was, but they weren't always swayed by
yes.
the face-to-face.
Now, Eve, could you talk about a couple examples of people who have been hurt by the failure of our society to really provide options for public penance or reintegration? Jeffrey
yeah,
Corbis is
well,
one person who comes up in your article.
Yeah. No, so he's someone who there was, I believe at some point, video, but certainly a news story of him hurling his order, if I recall correctly. Like, he had ordered a hamburger from a McDonald's server who turned out to be pregnant, which I'm sure didn't help his case. And he was going through a very bad time in his life and also got super angry and entitled with her and flung this cheeseburger, whatever it was, at her and was ultimately arrested for that. And I guess because of the kind of combination of weird elements, like the flinging of food and that the lady was pregnant, and so it's much worse, this went viral with his extremely recognizable surname attached to it. And he already was in a very difficult position economically. He was out of work and an older person in, I want to say, the IT industry, or some industry that really rewards and seeks out younger workers, and found it basically impossible to get a job after that, and ended up committing suicide. I don't want to kind of speculate about anybody's reasons for suicide, but certainly I think the people around him seemed to feel that he had not found a way to come back from becoming a kind of viral story. And again, not being able to, as someone with a very distinctive last name myself, I know what it's, you know, it's always going to be you. People who look up your name are always going to find you and not like 50 people who could be this guy. It's always definitely you. And I think that kind of trailed behind him.
Yeah, which is obviously problematic in the long run, because it means that a person who maybe was very sorry for what he had done and is labeled by the worst thing that the public has seen him do.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
There's that problem with we then begin to say that the person is the behavior, and so we've got a serious problem when that's the only thing the person is known for and then labeled for, and then it's impossible to be restored to full humanity, because right. Now you've become you at your worst moment.
Right. Greg Boyle writes about this, saying that no one's the worst thing that they've ever done.
Right.
And it's very powerful. He writes a lot about sort of restorative justice and reconciliation in really, really beautiful ways. But it's something that does, as you're showing with these examples, isn't related just to, you know, criminal acts. It could be a mistake that one person
right.
makes one day and that becomes a viral hit.
I mean, I think, Eve, you're pointing this out when we talk about the texture of this as part of sin and everything, that you know, when in Catholic circles and in Christian circles, when we talk about sin, we also are talking about reconciliation and forgiveness and mercy. Mm-hmm. Those are crucial components to a discussion on sin, not just the justice aspect and the atonement.
Yes. Well, and one of the things that's fascinating to me about a lot of restorative justice proceedings where someone who has committed a crime meets with the victim and people who are supporting the victim and has support on their side as well, is that a lot of the time the offender is the one who's asking, by the end of it, asking for a harsher punishment. And it's the victim who's like, no, I actually feel like you really get what happened here. You understand that this was wrong. We don't need to be quite so harsh. I want you to come back. I want us to be a community. And I think that that's one reason that the absence of public penance is linked to the absence of public forgiveness, public reconciliation. There's not a lot of trust that the person who's done wrong understands what happened. And so there is going to be reluctance to want to be in community with that person if you can choose not to be.
Right. We have just 2 minutes left, Eve, but how do we kind of build that public trust? How do we build up those relationships that are built on that trust?
I'm not totally sure. I do think seeking out ways to do penance publicly, especially in ways that don't require you to kind of insert yourself back into the life of people you've harmed without their willingness for that, is really important. I do think that the actions of the bishops who have done public penance is genuinely beautiful, and I think many of us whose bishops, archbishops, or cardinals have not done that would love to see it, and would just be really renewed in willingness to kind of believe that penance and forgiveness are possible if they see someone willing to do the hard part and to take that first step.
Well, thank you so much, Eve. We really appreciate your taking the time to be on the show today. You can read Eve's article at americamagazine.org, The Value of Public Penance in the Age of Clerical Abuse, Mass Incarceration, and Me Too. You can read all of our content at americamagazine.org. You can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, etc. And you can subscribe to America at 1-800-627-9533. For Robert David Sullivan, Father Eric Sundrup, and myself, have a great day.
listening to the Catholic Channel, Sirius XM 129.